Welcome to week 12. Thank you for joining us. We are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in a 3 to maybe 4 week micro look at Jesus telling us to turn the other cheek, not just turn the other cheek, not just seek not revenge, but to actually seek to bless the people that are trying to come after us, go the extra mile. And then even more worrisome and more challenging, Jesus says, now, what I really want you to do is love those whom you consider to be enemies and may very well be enemies. Love them. Pray for them. Ask your Heavenly Father to bless them. And you do the same. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to look at a story about David and a story about Jesus and how they powered down instead of powering up when insulted and attacked. Stay tuned. It's going to be a great lesson. Welcome to week 12 of our study as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount. I'm glad you joined us. Thank you for being with us. Now, let me remind you that we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount for weeks now. So just go to our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org. We've got a Vimeo channel there that'll pick up all these lessons, and you can follow along and catch up if you have the time to do that. Jesus is building on each one of these teaching points. It's not a gathering of various sayings by Jesus. He is the master teacher, and he's working through and building on these precepts that he is trying to get across to us to get into our hearts. And he's really starting to meddle now because he's getting into this whole idea of turning the other cheek, which we started last week. When someone insults you, you do not strike back. We like to call this, we power down, we don't power up. We power down, we don't power up, which for us Americans is very difficult to do. For men, it is extraordinarily challenging to do because we've been trained all our lives to power up. Today, we're going to look at how King David powered down and how Jesus powered down. And they'll give us an example to follow as to how this works out, because we're going to need some help with this. This is going to be difficult. So thank you for joining us. Let's jump right into this. Oswald Chambers, who writes, or his teachings are gathered in several books, but Mount Most for His Highest, he has a take on this, which I think is important for us to look at. Now, I rarely read things like this, but I want to share this with you because he captures it, and it is a good way for us to start the lesson today. Entitled Suffering, Afflictions, and Going the Second Mile, July 14th, out of his devotional book. And you can see it. I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Let's just read for a minute about what Oswald observes and what he says. This verse reveals the humiliation of being a Christian. In the natural realm, if a person does not hit back, it's because he is a coward, or a wimp, or a doormat, none of which Jesus has advocated, that we be wimps or doormats. And he's certainly not advocating that if you're in an abusive relationship or an abusive situation, that you just keep turning the cheek. No, this is when someone insults you. What do you do in that situation? But in the spiritual realm, it is the very evidence of the Son of God in him if he does not hit back. When you're insulted, you must not, listen to this, you must not only resent it, but you must make it an opportunity to exhibit the Son of God in your life. Wow. That's shifting our perspective, isn't it? That's broadening our perspective on what this little situation is. We become so myopic, and we just think about things in terms of me and the person that's insulting me, or the person that's attacking me, or the person that hurts my feelings, or someone I love's feelings. Again, we're not talking about physical abuse. We're not talking about something that's going on and on and on. We're talking about momentary, moment by moment, situation by situation deal. And you cannot imitate the nature of Jesus. It is either in you or it is not. Listen to this part. A personal insult becomes an opportunity for a saint to reveal the incredible sweetness of the Lord Jesus. The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is not do your duty, but is in effect do what is not your duty. It is not your duty to go the second mile or to turn the other cheek. But Jesus said that if we are his disciples, we will always do these things. We will not say, oh, well, I just can't do anymore. And I've been so misrepresented and misunderstood. Something I've said many times. I'm sure you have too. Every time I insist on having my own rights, I hurt the Son of God. While, in fact, I can prevent Jesus from being hurt if I will take the blow myself. Now, my friend. Have you ever thought about it in those terms? That you can take a blow for Jesus. That you can absorb that for him. Not for the person in front of you, but for Jesus. You see, you're leaving room for Jesus to work in that type of situation. With that kind of aggressiveness and that kind of negativity. If you power up, if you strike back, which is so predictable, and so cliche and so human, you're not leaving Jesus any room to work. But if you power down, the situation changes completely. You have the opportunity to, number one, take the blow for Jesus. And number two, to please him. Now, as men, and I'm sure you ladies too, you would do anything to protect your children, your loved ones, especially your children. Me take a bullet for my child or my wife? Absolutely, I'll take a bullet. If you have a son or a daughter who has an illness or a wife or a husband has an illness that's causing them pain, as any father, you would say, look, I'll take 10 times that pain. I'll take 100 times that pain if you'll take it away from my daughter. Let me take the blow. We all want to be heroes, and sincerely so, especially men. For those we love. Let's be a hero for Jesus. Let's take the blow. Turn the other cheek. Now, as we do these things, we are preparing our hearts to move even deeper into the kingdom, into the flow of the kingdom among us. We're preparing our hearts to move towards being able to love our enemies, to actually be able to love that person who is insulting you or hurting someone you love. To actually be able to genuinely in your heart seek to help them, pray for their good, ask the Lord to bless them. We're moving along with Jesus towards that goal of that type of transformed heart. But it won't happen. It certainly won't happen overnight. And it won't happen if we don't start here. And let's all acknowledge, we're not talking about lifting 5 pound weights here. We're lifting the 500 pound weights. This is not a 100 level freshman class. This is an 800 level PhD class. So it's going to take some time, but now is the time to start. So let's pick back up where we are in this situation, and let's kind of set up ourselves so that we understand exactly what is going on and what needs to go on. Okay. Anger, judgment, lust, adultery, oaths. That's where Jesus has been with us. We're moving into no revenge. We started that last week. Not only do I not want you to take no revenge, I want you to do good for those who are coming, who are hurting you or insulting you. And then he moves us to love your enemies, which as he continues to move, Jesus says, this then you're like your heavenly Father who sends rain and sun on the evil and the good. He blesses rain and sun in an agrarian society. Those are blessings. He blesses those who hate him. He blessed me when I didn't hate him, but I didn't want anything to do with him. I thought he would interfere in my life. He would take all the fun out of life. I ignored him. I stiff-armed him. I did talk about those born-again Christians being as weird as they were and as weak as they were and as wimpy as they were. How stupid was I? But he still blessed me. And I'm sure you can look back over your life and see where he blessed you too. Now, as we've been framing all of these different aspects of Jesus' teachings in this setup of lifeless, better, best, Let's keep doing that. Lifeless is the letter of the law. Better is doing better, but best is really living the A-plus life and the flow of the kingdom among us. So in the lifeless, we think, I must power up. I must power up. Now, powering down is for wimps. In the way of this world, you only succeed if you power up. I'll get even. I have to make my point. I'll make them pay for what they did. This is all lifeless. There is no life to the full in that type of heart and perspective. But this is the way men especially are trained. If we got to power up, powering down, you'll never get anywhere in sports. You'll never get anywhere in business if you don't power up. And we have a saying at 721, what works at work doesn't work at home. It may work at work to pound the table and power up and intimidate and manipulate and raise your voice. It doesn't work at home. It may not even work at work, but you will get results. Lifeless is I must power up. Now see, we've all been trained that way. I remember back in high school, I was a sophomore on the high school team at Sumter High. I was a wide receiver. Jerry Ballinger was ahead of me. He was a starting wide receiver. And at the end of practice, maybe a couple of weeks into the season, we're walking off the field, and the coach yells over to me, Hunter, are you not going to challenge Ballinger for his position? See, they had this thing there where you challenge the person ahead of you, and if you beat them, then you took their place as a starting whatever position you were in. So now we're wide receivers. Wouldn't you think that the challenge would be, let's go out and see who can catch the best passes, run the best routes? No, we got in front of each other and an Oklahoma style bang into each other and see who could knock the other one down and dominate the other. What's that got to do with being a wide receiver? But that's the way we were raised. Power up. That's lifeless. Better is to say, I won't power up. Even better is to say, I will power down. And we'll see examples of this in a moment. Best is to say, and this is what Jesus is asking us to do, is asking you to do, I'll actually try to help or assist them. I'll look to see them in a light most favorable. I'll pray for Jesus to bless them. I mean, really bless them. That's the best. That's life in the flow of the kingdom among us. And if you can get to this point, if you can even try it, you'll automatically feel the love, joy, peace, patience that comes with that, the fruit of the Spirit. But there are going to have to be some things we have to get straight in our minds if we're going to proceed along this path. We got to get these facts straight. Number one, we have to understand my Heavenly Father is in control. We have to, I know we say that, but can we appropriate that into this detailed situation you're in? You might think, well, this doesn't warrant God Almighty's involvement and attention. So he's probably not, I'm sort of on my own on this one. No. As we'll see, Jesus, King David, all the writers of the New Testament, all the patriarchs of the Old Testament, they just naturally assumed their Heavenly Father was involved and in control, even in the details. That's number one. Therefore, number two, I can abandon the outcome to God. So I'm going to have to learn to abandon the outcome to God because what we're doing is so countercultural. We think that if we power down, then they win and that we're wimps and doormats. And we cannot do that in relationships because they win. We cannot do it in business for sure. But that's not true. If we believe our Heavenly Father is in control, involved in the details, I can release the outcome and just follow what Jesus asked me to do. I can abandon the outcome. Three, because I know that my Heavenly Father loves that person in front of me perfectly and wants them in the kingdom. And if I can play any role in that, sometimes just by getting out of the way, leaving him room to work, then I want to be a part of that. Because as we'll see when we read these passages, the rewards are incredible. Not that we do it for that, but they're there. And then number four, you never know who is watching. You never know who is watching. I was in a business situation back when I was renovating houses. There was a house in the neighborhood that I got a call from the son who had bought the house. and wanted me to come over. He knew I renovated a lot of houses in this neighborhood, and he wanted me to come over and go through what he wanted to do and give him a price and a bid for doing the job. So I showed up at 4 o'clock. It was in the middle of summer. The sun wasn't there. It was 100 degrees. The air conditioning wasn't turned on. There was another person there, a little bit younger than I. And he was a friend. I'm not sure what he was doing there, but he was there. And so we waited in the heat for 20 minutes, and the father shows up. And he mills around. 20 more minutes later, 40 minutes, the son shows up. And he automatically, you can tell, he's all about himself. He's a hot shot. He doesn't apologize. Nobody apologizes for being so late. But I was a relatively new Christian, a few years into it, and I was really trying to practice what Jesus taught me. And I still do. But sometimes you can get a little lazy or you can drift. But I was really eager. And so I said, I'm going to keep my cool. Even though everybody was sweating, I'm going to keep my cool. So as we went through this, it became very evident that all they wanted me to do was give them a price so they could take it to the bank and get financing. They were going to do the work themselves. That's somewhat of an insult to me. They weren't saying they were going to do that. I just was bright enough to see that that's what their intention was. So I said, listen, I can see you're not going to ask me to do the work. I can see that you want me to work up a bid so you can take it to get financing from the bank. I'll do that, but I'll charge you X amount of dollars to do it. I said that very matter-of-factly, very plainly. I don't know what they said. I don't remember what happened. Whether I know I didn't get the job. I don't remember if I did the bid or not. It was so long ago. Well, here's what I do remember. A few months later, I got a call from the other man that was there. He was in the water restoration business, water damage business, restoring homes. And he called me and said, Mr. Hunter, I watched you in that situation. My friends were rude. My friends were trying to use you, but you kept your cool. And I couldn't help but be impressed by that. I could see you have something that I don't have. And it stuck with me. He said, now my parents' best friends, who are older, they left for a long weekend. The water hose burst to the washing machine, ruined the entire house. It's much too large a job for me. They want me to help them with it. I can't handle that kind of job, but these folks are dear to me. You're the only one I trust with that job. Because of the way you handled yourself. I know you're a man of integrity. Whether I am or not, people are always watching. And we're going to need to remember that if we're going to follow through. We have a chance to take the blood for Jesus. We have a chance to shine his light. And all we have to do is power down when some knucklehead is powering up on us. I want to be that person. I want to have that heart. Let's see what King David does in a situation where, let me set it up. King David's son Absalom has come in and run him out of Jerusalem. King David was a terrible father. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but he was a terrible father. He was certainly a terrible, terrible father to Absalom. And Absalom has come in and overthrown his kingdom. So now he is exiling. He is fleeing Jerusalem with all of his entourage. And it is a terrible situation. It is an awful situation. And we know everything that's gone on in David's life. We know the Bathsheba incident, some other things. But here we are later in life, and he's leaving Jerusalem, going into exile. This is King David, and he has his entourage with him. And there are a couple of things that he does in this as he leaves with his caravan that show us that he believes his Heavenly Father is involved in the details, in control. And that therefore he can abandon the outcome to God. So let's watch this. Let's just read these stories. Okay, that's not the one I'm trying to go for. I hope this is. Yes, King David, 2 Samuel. By the way, it would be helpful as you start to try to get the big picture of the Bible to know that David's story, which is such an important story in the scriptures, well, it really starts in 1 Samuel. But that's the start of the first king, Saul. And during 1 Samuel, Saul becomes king, eventually starts chasing after David, trying to kill him. David's story of his kingdom is 2 Samuel. 1 Kings follows that. That's really the story of Solomon, King David's son. And that's the first half. And then when you get into all the kings, mostly bad, and the rest of 1 and 2 Kings. But 1 Samuel starts the story of the 1 Kings. That's Saul. And then 2 Samuel, David's kingdom. 1 Kings, Solomon, and then on through 2 Kings. Just to give you sort of an overview. So here's David leaving Jerusalem. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on towards the wilderness. He's going over the Mount of Olives, and he's going into the wilderness. Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. You got this? People are leaving his caravan. They're going into exile. They're mourning. They're crying. They're weeping aloud. The priests set down the ark and set up a sacrifice as they can gather all their people together. Verse 26. Then the king, King David, said to Zadok, "Take the ark of God back into the city." You see, the ark of God for David was protection. It was God being with him. He's got the ark of God. That's the most important thing you can carry with you. "Take the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if he says I'm not pleased with you, then I'm ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." That is a surrendered heart. That is a heart powering down. That is a heart that knows his heavenly Father is in control. And David knows that he's done wrong. So he's powering down to his heavenly Father. Let's keep reading. So as he continues on, 2 Samuel verse 16. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family, remember he replaced Saul as king, came out from there. His name was Shimei. Love this guy. Son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. And here's David and all of his things. He's got his SEAL Team 6 with him. He's got his special guard with him. We'll see that. They're walking along, and here comes Shimei, and he starts cursing at David. And we'll see throwing rocks at him. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones So all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. He's throwing at it no matter that his SEAL Team 6 is right there, that his rangers are right there with him. This guy doesn't care. He's so mad. He's so angry at David. David's getting, King David, who wrote so many of the Psalms, who is so famous, is getting rocks thrown at him while he's down, kicking him while he's down. Verse 7, as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. Now remember, let's keep our focus on what's going on here. Picture this. King David's got his men right there. This guy's throwing rocks at him. Can you imagine throwing rocks at SEAL Team 6 or the Army Rangers? Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there and cut his head off." That's exactly what I would have said to King David. These are his men. These are his bodyguards. These are his special forces. We're not going to let this guy talk to you that way. You're the king. We're going to power up and go cut his head off. Now let's watch David's words. David has every right. He has the power. He's got it right there. He's got the power to take this guy's head off. But does he power up or does he power down? But the king said, "What does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" In other words, this is not your business. If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, "Curse David," who can ask, "Why do you do this?" David then said to Abishai and all of the officials, "My son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to." Talk about believing that God is in the details in every situation. The Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore me to his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all his people arrived exhausted. You see this? Can you paint this picture in your mind? It's kind of comical. But what had to happen for David to get to that surrendered heart? Well, he made a lot of mistakes. He had to get beat up pretty bad. He had to get sifted as Peter did, as Jesus said to Peter on that last night. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and I'm going to let him. Because we got to sift all this self and this power up and this king. We got to get that out of you, Peter. And the same with David. We had the opportunity to sift our own selves and learn to power down. Just as King David did when he had all the power. Now, the last story that we'll look at is Jesus. We are in Jerusalem. It's John chapter 8, the very beginning of the John chapter 8. We're in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's one of the big three where everybody comes. Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and people are all around him. And suddenly, bursting through the crowd, is a group of very angry men. They hate Jesus. They want to shame him. They want to trap him. So they bring in a woman who's been caught in adultery, and they throw the woman in front of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I do understand how catching someone in adultery happens. If you catch them in adultery, there's a man involved too. You didn't hear about it, but there's no man there. You see, they demand that Jesus say, or they ask him and demand that he give them an answer. Our law, the law of Moses, said we stone someone who's been caught in adultery. What do you say? Well, see, under Roman rule, the Jews could not condemn someone to death. They could not execute someone. So if Jesus says, yes, the law of Moses said that I side with the law of Moses, then they'll run over to Pilate and say he's subverting Roman rule. He's going against Roman rule. And Pilate will go arrest him and have him killed. If he says no, then they'll tell all the people around, see, he doesn't follow the law of Moses. He doesn't follow our own Hebrew scriptures. They're trying to trap him. Now, you know what happens in the story. These angry men throw this woman in front of Jesus, and they demand that he give an answer. Now, I want you to picture this. When we did it with the men, I got five or six men up, and I had them all pointing at me and saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you to say to? And saying it in an angry manner with all this negativity and aggressiveness. If I'm Jesus, certainly if I'm the old Sam, and I'm powering up. I'm coming back after him. You don't talk to me that way. You don't come in here with that kind of, I'm coming back. I'm powering up. There are a lot of people watching. Jesus knows his Heavenly Father is in total control. Jesus knows that he can act in a countercultural way and abandon the outcome to God. And Jesus knows that his Heavenly Father loves these men, as angry as they are, as misguided in their hatred towards him as they are. Jesus knows his Heavenly Father loves them and wants them to come into the kingdom. And so Jesus wants to do whatever he can to be a part of that. And Jesus knows people are watching. So let's shift over and put ourselves in the place of the crowd, the people Jesus has been teaching. They're watching this. What did they expect Jesus to do? You know that they're watching this intently. What is this man going to do? What is this master teacher going to do? What is this rabbi going to do who teaches about love so sincerely? Love your neighbor. Forgive those who have hurt you. Forgive as your heavenly Father forgive. What is he going to do in this situation? And Jesus, in the ultimate power down, stoops down and writes in the sand. Now, that's being a wimp, isn't it? That's being a doormat, isn't it? He's letting them win. Or maybe not. He kneels down as they continue to verbally attack him. And he stands up. And he says, who among you has not sinned? Cast the first stone. And then he kneels back down. And they continue. But now, one by one, the old, beginning with the older, who are the wiser, they sense the power shift in. They had all the power, they thought. But when Jesus powered down, he flipped the script. And everybody watching, think about you watching this situation. What do you think about this man who powered down? And as you watch these angry Jewish leaders walk away, one by one, oldest to the youngest, who won? Who won this confrontation? Jesus did. By powering down. By abandoning the outcome to God because they could have considered him a wimp, but no one would, nor would they you. When you are in a confrontational situation, when you've been insulted, when you've been attacked, when you've been hurt, you have an opportunity to take the blow for Jesus. Think about what Jesus did in this situation. He flipped the script. There was a power shift. At the same time, he offered grace to these men. He didn't shame them outright. He offered them a graceful exit. And the people, and the woman, he offered her grace. He said, now, is there not anyone here to condemn you? No, sir, there's not. Well, then I don't condemn you either. Just stop living this way. You know that's not helpful for you. Can't you just see the tenderness of Jesus? Now, this is the same Jesus that goes into the temple and kicks over the money changers and the tables with all the lenders and the ones that are selling the animals for sacrifices. He's no wimp. Matter of fact, he is the definition of meek. Power under control. My friends, if we're going to love our neighbors, love our enemies, if we're going to try to help and pray for those who persecute us or persecute our nation or those whom you either personally or leaders of our country that you hate or know they're destroying the country, whichever side of the political equation you're on. If we're going to get to a point where we could genuinely and sincerely pray for God to bless them, for Jesus to bless them, not a fake prayer where we say, well, then what I want you to do is just whip them down so that they surrender their lives to you and become born-again Christians. Yes, that's what we want, but that's kind of a, well, send it for me kind of prayer. No, Heavenly Father, bless them. Bless them in the best way possible. What a heart that would be. That's freedom living, my friends. That's freedom living. So, as we conclude, I want to ask you to think of three people. I've got my three. That you don't want to pray for. That maybe they're not a direct enemy. Maybe they've actually never hurt you personally. But you don't. This ought to be a good sign. If that name pops up and you don't want God to bless them, that's someone then that we want to start. And I would ask you to commit to that at least from now until Easter. Pray for them. Pray for your Heavenly Father to bless them. And if it's someone in your life, your sphere of influence, that you could actually seek to help, then seek to help. This is life in the flow of the kingdom among us. Powering down, not powering up. Thank you for joining us. Grace and peace be with you. Remember, you know there's more. You know it. Come and find it.